Welcome to a message from Oasis Church. For more information about Oasis Church and how you can get connected, please visit myoasischurch.com. Here's Pastor Mark Pearl. Enjoy the message.
I'm going to go to John's Gospel today. And you know what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to re-preach a series that I preached last year. And the Lord just was dealing with me. I want you to go back and re-preach that series. And so we're going to preach a series on answered prayer. Amen. At least five services, maybe more. But we're just going to go back and re-preach it. So if you got the notes, you know, then just drag them out. Hallelujah. Refresh yourself. Amen. You know, next Sunday, since it's Easter Resurrection Sunday, I may preach something different. I don't know, and I may not. I'm just going to just obey the Lord. That'll be good enough, right? I mean, I'll be open to preach on the resurrection. But, you know, let's just follow the Holy Ghost. We don't have to preach the resurrection because it's a Resurrection Sunday. It's a good time to do it. Anytime's a good time to preach on it. Amen. But let's just go here to John chapter 16, because we'll begin here. We'll launch out from here. And what I want to talk about today, so you begin to think this way, is I want to talk about how our lifestyle affects our prayer life. And if I was to title this, I think the last time I just titled it Lifestyle. Everybody say Lifestyle. Now, you know, lifestyle is the way you live normally, right? I mean, you may do things. You know how the Bible says, you know, a good tree can't bear bad fruit. Doesn't bear bad fruit. A bad tree doesn't bear good fruit, you know. And how many good trees we have? Oh, yeah. You know, occasionally there might be a bad apple come off of you. Now, I don't know. I'm not saying that. I know, you know, sometimes Mona hits James. And, yes, okay. Maybe there's a few more pears on the ground than we thought. But anyway, rotten ones. But anyway, we're having fun with Mona. Don't leave Mona. Anyway, how many understand, but lifestyle means that's the way you live. Yeah. I mean, that's just the way, if we were to follow you Monday through Friday when you're not at church, Monday through Saturday, then we would see how you live, right? We would know how you live. You know, Jesus talked about people that were hypocrites. Now, what's a hypocrite? Well, a hypocrite is somebody who pretends to be one thing but then lives another way, see. So, but you and I, as believers in Jesus, we're supposed to live our lifestyle based on God's Word. Amen. 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 And so, you know, there's a lot of confusing voices today in the church. Some are saying it doesn't matter how you live. You've been saved by grace. Therefore, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And the truth is, there's an element of truth in all what they're saying. But there's also an element of error, which makes it really dangerous. Because the inference is, it doesn't matter how you live, it won't affect your life, but it will. It will. It does matter how we live. And so, it will affect our life, it will affect our outcome, and, you know, it could eventually affect our eternity. You see what I'm saying? So, We have to go back to the Word and balance all these things out and make sure that we're following what the Bible says. So we'll accept the Bible, right? Yeah. I mean, you know, I listen, people can say a lot of things, but I want to see what the Bible says, okay? And so I don't know about you, but I want the truth. You know, if I'm wrong about something in the Word, I want to know it. I don't care if it is my favorite pet doctrine that I like the best. I don't care if I've been preaching it for 30 years. I just want to know. I want to be right. Every time I minister, one of the things I pray is for a spirit of accuracy. Amen. I want to be accurate in the Word. And I just believe that that's happening with me. I believe because I pray that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm saying that everything I say is always right. 99.8% is, but not everything. No, I realize that we all say things sometimes that probably aren't right. But what I'm aiming for is for God to keep me. Amen?
That's right. Amen.
I have the fear of God in me. You know, listen, I see ministers that fall, and they get in sin, they get into trouble, and I don't just put my thumbs in my galluses, you know, and say, that'll never happen to me. I pray, God, help me. Help me. Because I'm just as human as they are. And I need help. I need your grace. Amen. So here in John chapter 16, let's go there. I want to read these verses and just show you something here that Jesus said. John 16, verse 23. He said this. He said, and in that day being after his resurrection, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. In other words, Jesus is telling his disciples, you know, when I'm resurrected, you're going to stop asking me for things. Right now, every time you need something, you ask me, because they knew he had a direct line to the Father. But he's saying, now there's a day coming after I'm resurrected that you're not going to be asking me any longer. I feel the Holy Ghost talking to me. Hallelujah, I feel it, man. What? Why not? Well, here's the good news. The good news is because after his resurrection, you're going to get resurrected also spiritually. And you're going to be seated at the right hand of the Father in position like I am. And therefore, you don't need to ask me. You can ask the Father yourself, because you're going to be up there in position as an authority seated by the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. So you don't need to ask me any longer. He went on to say, until now, verse 24, you've asked me nothing. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Woo, hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful to get prayers answered? Now, Jesus just said to us, it's possible. Answered prayer is possible. You know, sometimes people are praying just to be praying. But we should pray with purpose. We should pray expecting something. You know, like sometimes, you know, have you ever forgot to pray over your food? John, I think most of us men have done that a few times. I mean, we're on a mission. You know, we were out to eat, and there were some people from this church. I mean, they know how to eat food. I'm telling you, man. They can put it away fast. We used to have one guy. They've moved away now to another state. But years ago, used to come here. And this guy ate so fast that he'd sweat. Seriously, he'd break out. His fork, if you'd have stuck it in his tea, it would have went, it would have sizzled. He had to heat it up, man. And sometimes, you know, us guys, we forget to pray, and then, you know, we're about halfway through, I didn't pray. Well, let me tell you something. You didn't offend God. You risk your life. Why do we pray over our food? The Bible, we do give God thanks. Don't misunderstand me. I do thank Him that we have some. So that is an element to it. But that's not the only element. The Bible says it's sanctified by the Word of God in our prayer. In other words, if there's anything wrong with it, it gets fixed. Hallelujah. So we should pray to get results. You don't eat food and say, I hope this doesn't... You don't pray over food and say, I hope this doesn't make me sick. You're praying to not get results. Right? How many know if you pray, you should pray to get results. You should expect something to happen. Not like, well, you know, we prayed and now I don't expect anything to change. No, we should expect it to change. Because Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, you will receive. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So he said answered prayer is possible, and we should expect it. Glory to God. I'm feeling good about this already. I like getting my prayers answered. You know, and then, you know, sometimes we pray for other people and God intervenes for them. You know, sometimes it has something to do with their faith, but I was thinking just the other day we had some friends over at our house, and I'm trying to take the day off and relax. And it wasn't any church people. It was people from other places were calling and saying, well, we need prayer. We need prayer. And I'm thinking, I'm trying to take day off. Don't tell me you never feel like that. Like, call somebody else to pray for you. But, you know, it takes a long time, you know. And so, you know, we prayed, and Phyllis's sister had called, and she had a text and had a back problem, and she couldn't hardly do anything, not Linda, but her other sisters. She got two other sisters. And we prayed for her. She texted back later that night and said she was at a restaurant, enjoyed the evening, and felt great. Yeah. Well, we ought to expect something to happen. Obviously, on her end, she expected something to happen, right? And on our end, we expected something to happen. Amen. So Jesus said, expect something to happen. Yeah. Everybody say, I expect something to happen, when I pray. See, if you don't, what's the point of praying? Well, we're praying to be praying. You know, you're supposed to pray. You know that, Pastor. Well, yeah, I know that. But in your prayer time, you're supposed to expect something to happen. Now, what I want to talk about this morning is, does our lifestyle affect that at all? Does the Scripture say anything about that? Well, we're going to look at several scriptures. I'm not sure that we'll get done with this portion of it. But if we don't, then the next time we preach on this, we'll take up right here. But everybody, I want you to think about it now, and I want you to send your mind. Everybody say lifestyle. All right, let's just see, does our lifestyle matter to our prayer life? Does it affect our prayer life in any way? All right, let's go to some scripture and let's just look at it. Go, first of all, to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Let's go there and let's just see if the Bible has anything to say about this, and make sure that it says, that it's confirmed by the mouth of two or three witnesses. 1 John chapter 3. And let's go to verse 18. John said, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. And by this we shall know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." Let's stop there. How many know your heart has to be assured? Amen. It has to have assurance. Okay? And he went on to say, verse 20, "If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things." I think most of us have heard sometime the scripture out of Romans where it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." How many ever heard that scripture? All right, well, let's talk about it. How do we apply that scripture? Well, that word condemnation in Romans 8:1 means there's no adverse sentence against us that are in Christ Jesus. Okay? In other words, if you're in Christ Jesus, your verdict has already been declared. All right, your sentence has already been given. Amen. What's your sentence? Justified. All right? But we've still got our heart. Right? And he said, if our heart condemns us. Now, this word condemn means to find fault with. It means to blame. It means to take note against. In other words, your heart, your inner man knows whether you're living the lifestyle of God. Right? It knows it. And if you're not, it condemns you. It's not God condemning you, but it's your heart condemning you. Well, how do I get my heart not to condemn me, Pastor? You have to change your lifestyle. That's the only way. You can't rebuke it away, pray it away. You got to change your lifestyle. All right? Now, notice this. Verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." So see, it's a matter, let me stop there. It's a matter of your faith, the fact that if you don't live the lifestyle of the Word, it affects your faith. Hey, have you ever heard, we used to argue about this when I first got saved. We argued about a lot of things when I first got saved, because we want to make sure everybody had it right. And we used to argue about, because there's a teaching in the church called "once saved, always saved." In other words, once you get saved, then you can never get out. And so that was believed by, and still believed by some today, to me it doesn't even make any sense. I think God will let you out anything you want out of. And so, and plus there's way too many warnings in the Bible to believe that. All right, way too many. Where the Bible says we're to hold fast our confidence, steadfast until the end. But we'd have arguments about that. We call them theological debates. We fought over it. And so the point, And they would say, okay, if what the other side would say to us, because we believe that, you know, yes, you could, you know, we're not saying that, let me just say it like this, okay. The other side would argue with us and say, okay, then what sin is it that sends you to hell? Which one is it? It's none of them. It's just the accumulation of them robs your heart of faith. And your heart turns from God. It's not one incident. It's just living the lifestyle. And they would say, you're telling me, are you trying to tell me that if somebody totally, they've served God all their life, and they told a lie, and as soon as they told a lie, they died, they'd go to hell? No, I didn't say that. And that wasn't what we were saying. We were saying a wrong lifestyle, just like John said here, condemns your heart, and you have no confidence or faith toward God. Isn't that what he just said? Hallelujah. See, you'll probably need this sometimes, so pay attention. Really, you know, we think sometimes that, you know, God's this great big Santa Claus and he doesn't care what we do, but he does. Amen. And it's really not so much about God as it is about our own heart right here. Look at this now. Now notice this, verse 21. Are you ready? Now, see, we said we're going to, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be confirmed, right? He said, verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I think that's a good witness right there. It says if we're not doing the things that are pleasing in his sight, we don't receive whatsoever we ask from him. See, if this is true, then the opposite's true also, right? So if we're living the lifestyle of God and we do things that are pleasing to him, then we have confidence and whatever we ask, we receive. All right, now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Because, you know, I want to tell you this to you out of more than two or three witnesses. As a matter of fact, I got several. But let's just look at it. Does our lifestyle affect our prayer life? Well, I'm going to tell you, I believe it does. I believe it does. 1 Peter, you got it? Chapter 3, you there? Let me give you a background. Peter is talking about relationships between husbands and wives. We're not going to read all the verses because of our time, but you can go back and look at it later. He starts out talking to wives about, you know, respecting their husbands, honoring their husbands, being submissive to their husbands, and letting their husbands buy everything they want. Then he turns, okay, I made the last part up. Then he turns to the husbands. Now notice what he tells the husband. Verse 7, husbands likewise. What's that mean? Just like what I told the wives, likewise you husbands do the same thing. You dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. How many know we're supposed to honor our wives? You know, this is one of the key ingredients for a good marriage is to honor one another. Honor means to treat as valuable, precious. They carry weight with you. Amen. As to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Obviously, prayers can be hindered by lifestyle. He just said that, right? Live right with one another, or your prayers are going to be hindered. Well, if that's the case, I don't ever want to get married. Well, that's up to you, but I sure have enjoyed it for 30-some years. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, all right, so there's a scripture, right? Come on, are you with me this morning now? All right. So prayers can be hindered, obviously. He said they could be. Back to John's gospel, all right? I hope you get something out of this morning. Looking at some scripture. I want to just confirm this out of the Word, all right? So we see it's firmly rooted in the Word. Pastor's just not off on some kind of soapbox or something, but it's really in the Word of God that our lifestyle matters. John chapter 15, go there. Praise the Lord. Not everybody likes to hear these kind of things, but I trust you do. I'm the kind of guy, you know, I mean, you know, I've taught faith for years. I've taught about our blessings and all that, and I love that. But, you know, I gravitate towards commitment stuff. I gravitate toward faithfulness. You know, if I go to a CD table, you know, and there's like prosperity, God's way, how you can be rich now, you know, how to receive your healing. That's all that stuff's important, you know. Misunderstand me. You know, how to have favor with God, you know, how to advance in the kingdom. And there's one here that says faithfulness. I'll probably grab the one that says faithfulness. Because I just learned over the years that that's really the key to all the rest of it. The Bible said a faithful man will abound in blessings. Now, if I can get this, I, you know, amen. You know, one time a guy, this was years ago, you know, one time a guy said, send me $100 and I'll see my prosperity tapes. You have to understand, in those days, if I had $100, I would have thought I didn't need your tapes. I've already arrived, man. What did your tapes for? I got $100. I mean, that was a while back, you know. I was just young, but I'm still young. Praise the Lord. Compared to some. Amen. Now, it's all relative, right? Now, in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Now I have this circled. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 yous. So I got a revelation. It's about you. I said it's about you. Answered prayers about you. God's already settled it on his end. It's about us. Everybody say it's about me. Now, what did he tell us? He said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. They're working, living in you. Ask what you will, and you're going to get it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Well, he must have thought we were something, didn't he? I mean, he chose us. Hallelujah. And appointed you. Notice this. He appointed us that we should go and bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Well, good fruit, right? I mean, you know, bad fruit's not good fruit. Bear good fruit. Everybody say bear good fruit. What? And that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. Once again, there we go. There we go. We see fruit, right? We see good fruit. We see prayer answered. You bear fruit, whatever you ask, you can have it. Amen. Now, see, a lot of this has to come back to what we read there in John, you know, where he said, your heart condemns you. Now, you may not even realize your heart's condemning you, but if you get quiet and you check inside and you're praying for something, if you're not living a lifestyle of God, there'll be something inside there that'll just, it's just not clicking. You don't need to answer this, but just think about it. Have you ever prayed and you thought, and I'm talking about unbelief. You could just sense something spiritually. I didn't make connection. I'm not talking about unbelief. I'm not talking about feelings. Like, I didn't feel anything. Doesn't matter what you feel, right? That doesn't matter, you know. But you could just sense spiritually inside, I didn't make a connection there. Amen. A lot of times it's because your heart's condemning you. Now, lest you think we're talking about all, you know, because when we think about, you know, bearing fruit, we think about our heart condemning us. We think about these things. Sometimes we relegate to the big things, you know, the Ten Commandments. You think, well, Pastor, I haven't been breaking any of those Ten Commandments. But did you know, if God is dealing with you about something and you're not doing it, you're disobedient. Whether that's to go across the street and witness to your neighbor, or whether that's to quit watching so much TV, or whether that's to quit eating so much, or whether that's to quit drinking 27 cups of coffee a day, all that's disobedience. Did half the church just pass out, die, or what happened here? How many know? Because sometimes we can relegate to, well, man, I'm not breaking any of the Ten Commandments, Pastor. I mean, I'm living a pretty good life. Well, and you may be, but still, how many know, as you grow, God expects more out of you? Right? I mean, you go into the nursery, and your one-year-old has collared on the wall. It's not a big incident. It's mainly your fault for giving them something in their hand that they could mark with. Okay? But if you go in your 16-year-olds and they're collaring on the wall, there's more consequences to that. How many know, as we grow, God expects more obedience out of us, right? It's not just sometimes we think, well, I'm living a holy life, Pastor. Well, by all rights and standards you may be, but yet there are things that God may be dealing with. Stop doing this. Stop saying this. Get up an hour early and pray. Our heart knows all these things. You understand what I'm saying? Our heart knows it's God. And when we're not obeying, our heart, it's condemned. Because it's not got the assurance it should have. Amen. Good preaching. I thought I'd tell you. Matter of fact, I ought to give myself an offering. Praise the Lord. See, we got to understand. See, don't just think, Of course, obviously, the big things, you got to know that's going to knock you out, knock your prayer life out. Right? Because your heart's going to condemn you. You're not going to have confidence. It's hard to have confidence after you just sinned and then go ask God for something. I always, whenever Phyllis would start a fight with me. Oh. I'm preaching, I get to do this, okay? If she'd get up and preach, she could do it. Now, we very seldom in our marriage have ever had any really arguments. Oh, disagreements. Are you kidding? Everybody has disagreements, and all that, But I've always known that until I get it right, it's not much use in praying. I mean, that's just the way I feel about it. And, the Lord said something to me one time. I wish he had never told me this. Yeah, you remember it. I wish I could forget it. But he did. One time, I don't know, she's acting up doing something. I don't remember what it was, but anyway. And the Lord said this to me. He said, did you know you're supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church? I sure do. Yeah, I know that, Lord. He said, when the church got into trouble, who did the reconciling first? Man, you guys about to suck all the oxygen out of the room right now. Who's the one that first made the move to make things right? I said, well, it was Christ. He said, isn't the marriage like Christ and the church? Aren't you the head of the house? All right, I got it. Just don't tell her this. Hallelujah. Now, that doesn't mean, men. As men, we can always, sometimes you got to do what you got to do. It doesn't mean, I've seen times where guys couldn't get any reconciliation, but it's on us to get things right. I thought some of the women say amen. Ms. Kay's the only one who had enough guts to say it. Was that Mona? Expected her to shout or jump or run or something. Amen. Help me understand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to make a new doctrine here, but I'm just saying, there's things, just small things that we don't think about that they mean something to God when we grow and we get a little older. Right? I mean, he expects good attitudes out of us as we get older. When we're younger, we got our pampers on, spiritually speaking. Sure, we can do a lot of things and get away with it, and he's not going to think a thing about it. Just a little baby. I mean, hey, they'll grow up. They'll grow out of it. Amen. But as we get older, he expects more than just the big 10. Now, 10 are important, but obviously we should know that, right? Well, we don't live by the Ten Commandments. Well, go commit adultery. No, I don't mean to say it that way. That wasn't the right way to say it. Commit adultery and just see if your spouse still thinks you should live by the Ten Commandments. I'm pretty sure they're going to still believe in them. I've heard church people say, we don't live by the Ten Commandments any longer. Well, I want to ask you then, why in the New Testament does the Bible say God put His laws in our hearts? Sure, we're not saved by the Ten Commandments, but once we get saved, that's God's way to live life and live it to the fullest right there. Amen. Come on. I don't like when people say stuff like that. They leave the wrong impression. I know maybe they're trying to say we don't get saved by the Ten Commandments. Well, of course we don't get saved by the Ten Commandments. We got saved by the Ten Commandments, none of us will be saved. Because if you break one of them, you broke them all, right? I mean, if you shoot a BB through our front window here, our front glass here, you know, how many know it's got to be replaced, right? If Mona drives James' truck through the glass, let's pick on Mona Day. I don't know what it is. Yeah, James is he's getting something out of this. But if somebody drives your truck through the glass, what do you got to do? How many know one of them is a bigger bang, more dramatic, but same results? See, if you broke just one little jot or tittle of God's law, you broke the whole thing. It's got to be fixed. Some of us just drove the truck through the whole law. I don't know. But it's still the same thing. You still got to fix it. You know, Pastor Jerry in his heyday, he was a wild man, you know. Yeah, I mean, he had that afro, you know. Probably smoked cool cigarettes. Marlboro, yeah. You know, driving around Tell City when he's, what kind of, do you have a, he had a Camaro, arm out the window, music blaring, you know. Hard to tell what kind of music he listened to. Monster Mash or something, you know, on him, you know. Anyway. Wild man. I mean, it doesn't matter whether you live good or you're a wild man. If you broke it once, you broke it. All right? Does that make sense to you? So you know, it's the matter that even the small things, as God begins to deal with it, we got to get them right. All right, go over to Isaiah chapter 38. I think that's where I want you to go. Isaiah 38. Even small things, you know, after God's dealt with us, you know, we get older, we know that we should do that. While you turn there, listen, as Proverbs 28:9 says, he who turns his ear away from the hearing of the law, his prayer shall be an abomination. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. Isaiah 38. Are you saying we have to be perfect, Pastor? Well, no, I'm not saying you have to be perfect. We're talking about lifestyle. What's your lifestyle? Nobody's perfect at this except Jesus. Isaiah 38. You got it? All right, Isaiah 38. Look at verse number 1 of Isaiah 38. In those days, Hezekiah, this is King Hezekiah, was sick near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went unto him and said, thus says the Lord. Now, who said this? How many believe this is probably right then? Yeah. Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Well, what a prophetic word to get at church. What do you think about that? Hey, I got a word for you. Come up here. You're going to die and not live. Get ready. Last time I'm going to that church. But how many know the Lord said it, right? So it's the truth, right? Set your house in order. You'll die and not live. Verse 2. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and he prayed to the Lord. And he said, remember now, O Lord, I pray how I've walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done that what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Now, who's saying this? All right. It's the Lord again, right? Okay. Go tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I'll add to your days 15 years. All right? What if Hezekiah hadn't have been able to plead his case? See, what did he say? He said, Lord, you know, the Lord came in, and then, you know, you can research that if you want to, but and see the reasons behind that. But the Lord came to Hezekiah and said, you're going to die. Get your house in order. Hezekiah, when the prophet left, turned his face toward the wall. He shut everything out. He began to pray and said, now, Lord, remember how I've served you. Remember how I've served you with a loyal heart. Remember how I've walked before you. He began to plead his case. And the Lord said, okay, go tell him I'm going to give him 15 years. Did his lifestyle have something to do with this? Absolutely. What if he hadn't been able to say that? You know, my pastor is Dr. Mark T. Barclay. I know you know that, but he's just saying that for the recording's sake. But some years back, I think it was either maybe 2008, 2009, his wife, Miss Vicky, began to have symptoms in her body. And they took her to the doctor, and it was really bad news. The doctor said to Dr. Barclay, he said, Reverend, your wife has a very aggressive form of cancer, and it kills most women. That was the news. But one thing that stood out in my mind is Pastor Barclay said this. He said, when we got home, he said, Vicky went into the bedroom, it might have been, to pray. And he said, I listened. I heard her prayer. And she said, I heard her praying and saying to God, said, now, Lord, I'm ready to go if that's what you want. But I want to remind you how Mark and I have lived. We've served you all these years, and we've not been phony, and you know that. And she said some other things which I don't remember now, but that's I'm just kind of giving you the gist of what she was saying. She began to plead her case. In less than 30 days, she was cancer-free. Now, what if they hadn't lived the holy lifestyle? What if they hadn't lived the lifestyle of God? They didn't have any basis to stand on with God. Now, let me tell you another story. This was with Brother Hagin. Remember Brother Kenneth Hagin? Brother Hagin said, he said that his wife developed something wrong with her body. And he said she needed surgery. But he said, she sensed it, that if she had surgery, she'd die during the operation. Say they wouldn't go have surgery. But yet, she's going to die if she has surgery, going to die if she doesn't have surgery. That's the way they sensed it. And he said, so I pled my case with the Lord. He began to plead with the Lord and talk to the Lord. Began to tell him, he's just a young man who's in his 30s. He said, if she dies, I'll get remarried. He said, and she suits me fine. He said, I got her trained. Now that's not, let me explain that. My wife can tell you the same thing. If you're married to a minister, you got a different lifestyle than other people do. It's just the way it is. And not every woman is cut out for it. They're just not. And so he said, he was just at an altar praying for people one night, and he said, he looked up and there stood Jesus. And he said the Lord began to talk to him about some things. But then, when he got done talking to him about some things in ministry, he said, now about your wife. He said, tell her to have the surgery. Go ahead and have the surgery, and she'll live. He said, this is what Jesus said. I'm just saying what Jesus said. Jesus said she was going to die. But since you've asked me, she'll live. It's good to live the lifestyle and have favor with God. Amen. Come on. When you live according to God's word, when you live according to God's word, it gives you some standing. Now, I want to say this because I don't want you to think this. I'm not saying that we can go to God and say, look what we've done. What we've done is nothing. You understand why? I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying it does matter. Our lifestyle does matter. It does matter to our prayer life. And when we talk about answered prayer, we're going to talk about a lot of things. We're going to talk about the Word. We're going to talk about faith. But, it's important that we understand lifestyle is part of it, too. Are we living that lifestyle? Not just when we're at church. You fight like cats and dogs. You get in church. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. How many know God wants more than just your lips? Remember He said, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, I'm not condemning anybody. I'm not judging anybody. I pray God helps me, but I don't understand how a minister can get up and act like nothing's wrong and he's sleeping around. I don't understand it. I'd either get not do that or just get out of the ministry. I'm not going to do both. There's a problem with that. Big problem. Are you with me now? I don't know how some of the preachers that do some of the things they can do can get up and preach to people on Sunday morning. I'm either going to go for God or I'm going to go for the world. I'm not going to do it halfway. I'm either going to go out for Jesus or just forget it. But I'm not going to play a phony. That's the way we got to live our lives. You understand? If we're going to be truly blessed by God, we got to have the lifestyle that honors God. You know, that he can look at us and say, they're honoring me. We're not perfect. Don't misunderstand me. Every once in a while, a good tree drops bad fruit. I've dropped a few in my life. How about you since I've been born again? I'm not proud of them, but I think it's just we need to make sure people understand where we're coming from and being honest. And I don't want you to think, you know, some people just live this perfect life and they never get in the flesh. No. But we don't live that way. And when we do that, we repent of that. It's like I heard Jesse DePlantis say one time, he had sinned and done something and he began feeling bad. And I thought this was so funny, but I thought it was so good. He said he began to, you know, put that whine in his voice, you know. You got to go back a few years, old Pentecost. We knew how to put the whine in the voice. Oh, God. You know, I'm going to press God like we really feel bad about it. Oh, God. The more oh's you could get, the better it was. Oh, God. I'm so sorry. I'll never do that again. He said he was telling God that, and the Lord said, now don't go lying about it. Just repent. Well, don't lie about it. How many know God knows flesh, right? And flesh sometimes trips you up. I'm not giving us an excuse to do it. I'm just saying it does. And when we do, our attitude should be, that's the last time. I'm kicking that out. So I'm not preaching to you that you never make any mistakes. You never miss it. You never sin. But I'm talking about lifestyle. Amen. All right, can we go to one last scripture? All right, let's go to Acts chapter 10. We'll close right here. Acts chapter 10. You get something out of this today? Acts chapter 10, it just really is something that we need to know that's important to our prayer life. You know, I mean, we're going to talk about a lot of other things. We're going to talk about, like I said, the Word, how the Word needs to be a part of your prayer life, faith, and actually what to do with your mind, you know, after you've prayed, things like that. But, you know, we need to know this also. So let's go to Acts chapter 10. We'll close right here. Thank God for His Word. And of course, you understand this. You know, I've said this before. For every scripture I give you, I might be able to find 10 more. So there's a lot. Amen. Acts chapter 10, go there. Verse 34. Acts 10, 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. I mean, God's not a respecter of persons. Right? He doesn't care. You know, God is no more impressed with the rich and famous than He is with the poor and down and out. You understand, you'd have to be mighty rich to impress a guy whose streets are gold, transparent gold. You'd have to be mighty rich to impress a guy who has doors that are made out of one pearl. Could you imagine the size of that oyster? Man. You understand. It's going to be hard. I mean, we get people down here and have billions of dollars. You think that impresses God? I don't think so. No, you're not impressed by that. What He's impressed by is our faith. Our lifestyle. Amen. You know, and there are people like, you know, Mother Teresa that impress God far more than some famous preacher that doesn't live it. You know, they said this about Mother Teresa one time. She was washing this leper's sores, and these reporters were there, and this reporter bent over her and said, "I wouldn't do that for $1 million." She said, "I wouldn't either." Hallelujah. See, God's not impressed, but here's what here's what He is a respecter of. He respects lifestyles. Hallelujah. So it does affect our prayer life. Amen. So I hope you got something out of this. I hope this didn't, you know, beat you up or something like that, but, you know, it shouldn't have, you know. You know, I heard years ago, you know, if you throw a rock and a pack of wild dogs and one of yelps, that's when you hit. So if you're yelping this morning, you got hit. I'm not referring to you as a pack of wild dogs. You're great sheep, you know. But even the term sheep isn't really that flattering when you think about it. I learned that years ago. I didn't realize this, you know. After I got saved and I read in there where the Bible called a sheep, I thought, you know, when you think about it, because I was with a farmer one time before I was saved, and we were at his house drinking. And, you know, he was a farmer and, you know, had animals and farmed. And so, you know, his sheep got out one night. And we and I had been drinking. And he said, I got to go find those sheep. We weren't in any condition to go chase sheep. And so, you know, I mean, I don't know anything about sheep. I mean, I watch Westerns. You know, if you shoot a guy off his horse goes home. Right? It knows where to go. It just, oh, well, he's gone. I'm going home. He'll go home. You ever heard the term cows? Cows will come home. Yes, cows will come home. And I said to him, I said, oh, they'll get back. They'll come back. He said, you don't know much about sheep, do you? I said, no. He said, they're too dumb. They can't find their way back. You got to go get them. Yes, the cow might come back. The horse would come back. But the sheep are too stupid. And I read in there, God said, you're the sheep of my pasture. He wasn't trying to flatter us. He said, you're so stupid you can't make it without me. Everybody say, I'm a sheep. Hey, better than being a goat. Hallelujah. Or a wolf. So what are we to do with this? This isn't for condemnation. It's just to fine tune us. You know, and if God, like I said, once again, we know the big 10, you know, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But what about the other stuff that we know God's dealing with us about? Maybe it's not to stop doing something. Maybe it is to do something. If you're disobeying that, your heart's condemning you, and it's going to hinder your prayer life. You want to get that right. Amen. Praise God for the Word.
That concludes today's message. For more information about Oasis Church, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening.